Would you just stretch your faith this way and just kind of pray for me? I'll bless you and you lift me up if you would please. Father, I love you. And I worship you and give you all the praise and glory for this man that was never more alive than this man. His name, Jesus. The name that is above all names. Because he knew you. Because he walked with you as a living man and a living son. He's given us that life. That life that springs up into everlasting life. And Lord, we love you and we worship you and we thank you that you've passed your ministry off on this earth to the one, the Holy Spirit. And we look to him, the one who leads and guides us into all truth. Glorify your name, Father. Through the Spirit today, I receive grace, I receive their prayers, and I pray and bless them. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. A little bit later, we'll have an opportunity for ministry, and again, we'll be helpers of your joy, not taking dominion over you. Someone said during the break, that's kind of an eccentric thought for them, not to be kind of told what to do and as having kind of freedom just to go, hallelujah, go into Christ. Praise God. So, we just want to continue to lay the foundation. That's what we want to do. We just want to continue to grow you up in Christ and put you in a place where you can go to the next level. And we're not trying to build a big church here or anything. We're just trying to go to a place where if somebody in Ocala needs help, or somebody wherever you're coming from needs help, whether you're one or many, they'll think, hey, I know somebody that knows him in a different fashion than what most Christians know him. And you're not putting on that facade, you're not trying to act religious. It's just that they say, there's something different about them. Something pretty, you know, they're unordinary. What makes them that way? Well, I can show you what makes you that way and what makes us that way. And of course, let's go to the foundation, which is Christ. And let's just look at Paul's ministry. We were in 1 Corinthians last night by exhortation. Let's look at it kind of line on line for just a few moments. I'll have you in several places this morning. And then we're going to pray, minister. We're going to pray over some handkerchiefs this morning, and you're going to help me do that, and others will help me do that. So, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, just being a couple verses there, and then as you're turning, if you're turning from left to right or whichever way you're going, we're going to actually be back in John, the 14th. So, you can put a marker there if you're close to it. But anyway, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 3, let's look at about verse 9. And Paul is writing and he says, for we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, which means his vineyard. Here Paul is looking through God's eyes at the Corinthian church and the church at large in two ways, God's vineyard and God's building. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And this is the verse, for he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, no matter how profound or unprofound that sounds to you, he is the bedrock. That's the one thing that if you're born again, you have to agree on, is this. Jesus is the foundation.
Hallelujah.
And when I say Jesus is the foundation, what you're saying is this. It starts with him. It starts with him. And when we say it starts with him, we're saying it starts with everything he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything about His blood, the simplicity of the atonement, that's it. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock. It starts there. Now you progress from there. You don't just stay there. You progress from there. But no matter what church you're coming from, or what angle you're coming from, or around the world, that you're, Jesus is the foundation. And Paul goes on to talk about a lot of other stuff in his epistles, but he lets you know that he, as an apostle, knows this. It's not anything else I'm going to tell you that's the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. He's the one. He's the one. And so, we've got to develop this relationship with the foundation. Because one thing that I know and one thing that you know is this is not a religion, it's a family. And even getting to know God is not a religion. It's not a format. It's not a do's and don'ts. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of how-tos. The how-to is the person that Jesus introduces you to, which, if I can say it this way, begins to freelance you into a place where He takes you into a place of getting to know the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We're a family. The Godhead is a family. The Godhead is a family. Anything that you get out of this Word, I like the way Gary Carpenter said it years ago. He said the Holy Spirit was teaching him revelation, and he said, if you're straining at it, if it cannot be put in a family-oriented posture or situation, then it's probably not me bringing the revelation. In other words, if this doesn't fit, if your revelation doesn't fit, okay, how does this fit in a family? If it's too abstract to be understood of how this fits in a family, it's probably not God. Because God is family. And family is just relationship. It's fellowship. Hallelujah. So, agreeing on this, Jesus is the foundation, and agreeing that Paul knew and had this revelation that He's the one, not everything else that he's going to get from the Holy Spirit is the foundation. That's coming off of the foundation. But Jesus is the foundation. Okay, let's look at familiar verses, but nevertheless necessary for this foundation. Let's go to John 14. Now, how many of you would agree, and I would hope all, is that the last will and testament of a person, as far as when I say it's not the last will and testament, that's not the right way to say it, because Jesus has said a whole lot since His ascension, but He said it through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. But I can say it this way. How many would agree that the last things, the last words that anybody would say just hours before their death would probably be the most important thing on their heart at that point in time? Usually, there's not a lot of stuff said just those last few hours before death. If there is anything said, it's family, it's simple, but it means everything. It means everything. So the setting of John 14 is just hours before Jesus' crucifixion. So He's having this communion with His disciples. He's leaving 12 minus 1. He's leaving 11. That's going to carry on. And He wants them to know some things. He's taught them for three and a half years. So, in essence, there's a lot of downloads inside of them. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of watching by example. There's a lot of illustration. Jesus was both sides of the pendulum. He was everything that Paul talked about. He was the walk, and He was the talk, and He was the walk. He could speak the Word. When Paul said the Word of the Kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, he's talking about the Word of man's intellectual. He's not talking about this Word, which is powerful, But he's talking about, he could be talking about this word when I get involved with my intellect and try to change it to manipulate you to get you to do what I want you to do. But these are the last words of Jesus prior to his death. So, okay, you've got the foundation. And the foundation is going to tell you what's on his heart. And the foundation is going to begin to tell you, look, and now I'm kind of paraphrasing, but we're going to actually read some verses here. I'm going away. Now, Jesus is not here this morning. He is here. We know that he is here. But he's here by the person of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here through the Holy Spirit. But the actual person, physical person, embodied, glorified body, is there. In that place. In that place with the Father. His glorified body is there. He's not here. I spoke with him this morning. And I was in his presence. The Holy Spirit brought me into his presence. And it's so amazing once you understand that there is only a realm. It's not a million miles away. I don't want to get too far out here because I don't want to lose direction here. But in the spirit realm, there could be trains and trucks and moving vehicles running through this building right now. And yet we're oblivious to it. Not that there literally is. I'm just telling you, a whole bunch of stuff could be happening in that realm. Jesus is not a million miles away. He's just in another realm. But the realm that I live in, on a conscious level realm, the Holy Spirit has come back. I'm getting a little ahead, but not too far. He's come back in the person to represent Jesus. So Jesus is the foundation. He's the absolute foundation. And he's going to begin to talk, and he's going to begin to say some things, but his heart is exemplified through these verses. Let's look at a few. I'm just going to skip through 14, 15, 16. Here's the foundation, and the foundation wants to tell us something. Let's look at 14, verse 16. And he said, I will pray to the Father, or the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now it says actually in the Greek, from what I understand, I'm going to give you another one just like me. I can't be here anymore. I'm going to another realm. I'm going to another place. When we read about his ascension, we think he went millions of miles away. He just left and went to another realm. But he's not here. Physically, he's not here. But there is one that is here, and he says, I'm going to leave another comforter that shall abide with you forever. In other words, as long as you live on this earth, the person of the Holy Spirit is always here with us. Now, this is the foundation talking. And he says, this one, even the Spirit of Truth, everybody say Spirit of Truth. Spirit. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye will know him, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, but he shall be in you. Hallelujah. That's the up and coming day of Pentecost. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's saying, and that word comfortless, and I think we've said that here before, it's the word orpheno, which means I will not leave you as orphans, but I will no sooner be gone than I'm going to provide for you one just like me. He's going to be just exactly like me. You can't get up and have coffee with me every morning, but you can, because one just like me is going to be here, and the one that's just like me, oh, I'm the foundation. But I've got to tell you The most important thing that I can tell you in these last ticking hours before I'm crucified is I've got to introduce you to somebody. And this introduction is not only to you, but the church that will come hereafter. They better get acquainted with this person, because this person is going to be the foundation. He's going to bring forth the foundation. I am the foundation, but I've got to pass this baton to the next one that is going to be just like me, that's going to secure this foundation to the church, and he's going to secure this foundation to you. And old disciples, you've got to get to know this one, because everything in your life will be predicated on you getting to know him. Because I can't walk with you anymore. I can't be with you anymore. But one just like me is going to be with you. Isn't that wonderful? 26 says this, verse 26. But the Holy Spirit, or but the Comforter, I love that. Yes, comfort us, Holy Spirit. Which is, and he identifies him, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Isn't this amazing? This dispensation, he gives you the characteristic of the Father sending him in his name. And he does. Why now? Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, which he spake of the Spirit which would come. And that's the Holy Ghost. At the well, he was saying, there'll be a wellspring. And then he said later there will be a river flowing. This Holy Spirit is going to come. But he had always been. He'd always been on planet Earth. In fact, he conceived creation with the Father and he hovered. He wasn't coming. He wasn't crossing his arms in heaven waiting for a moment in time where he would ascend down here. Okay, Jesus, you're there and I'll come when you're coming up here and I'm going down there. He had always been. He was there. Jesus said he presently told the disciples, he's with you, but he's going to be in you. So it sounds like to us from Jesus' words here that he's coming from afar, but he's coming from around. He's coming from, he's around them, but now he's going to step into them, but he's going to step into them for the purpose of leadership. And this is why it's so important, because Jesus can't come to you and sit across your living room or in your kitchen table and get up with you on a Monday morning and tell you exactly why it isn't working. He can't tell you why the fear is still there. He can't tell you why the hurt is still there when you've went through all the formulas. He can't tell you why your question of why your body hasn't been healed in the evidence realm, where it's showing the million mega questions he's not here to answer, but one just like him is. And he is saying, I am the foundation, but here is the baton. The foundation takes the baton and says, here, this guy is going to represent me. And if you think that you can come to the Father any other way but by me, you can't get to him. And if you think that you can have any communion with me except getting to know this guy, you can't. He's going to be the success of your life. He's going to, after the preacher has prayed for you and it still doesn't work, after the grace line doesn't work, after the counseling session doesn't work, after a million treatments don't work, then there's one will orchestrate and he'll get into a molecular structural level way down deep where you can't even after you sit there and try to get the catharsis, that cleansing of the soul. I mean, like, have I got it over to you after 5 hours of talking and the person's looking at you glassy eyed and saying, I think I know what you're talking about. You're saying, oh God, this itch on the inside of me, can somebody scratch it? Yes, the Holy Ghost. He knows. He's the one. That's why Jesus says, I am the foundation, but I've got to turn this foundation over to someone that's going to begin to carry it out on a molecular structure, on a grassroots. If you're coming to me and thinking I'm up there, I am up there, but one will sit down here with you and he'll pray out the mysteries And He'll talk to you. And He'll change your life. And He'll answer every question. Hallelujah. When questions start being answered, fears start going. You'll never have the time to speak to a counselor long enough for them to answer all the questions. And then after you get down the road, you'll think, you know what? I think they're full of baloney on half that, you know? Yet I asked, can I talk to them? But now I still think they're full of baloney. But the one that comes to talk to you and answer questions, I've had him tell me things that would mean nothing to you, but because I knew he loved me enough to answer what seemingly seemed to be the most insignificant and took a weight of care off of me, then I knew that he could change things on bigger levels.
Amen.
If he can get involved in grassroots things, I mean the things that the idiosyncrasies, not that any of you have any of those. Those are things that people look at you and say, what's wrong with them? And everybody's great until you get to know them. Oh, God, I wish I went to that church. I wish that he was my preacher. I wish I... Human beings are human beings. And there's not a place on planet Earth that they grew up under the sunshine and what they were eating in that area inoculated them against the flesh. No matter how wonderful you think they are, you just don't know them yet. That's it. You just don't know them yet. That's it. And if you move there and get to know them, then you got to go through the same thing of saying, okay, I can love them past their faults. That's it. That's the greatest guy I ever met. I know it. I know, but you don't see him when when his wife sees him and when he sees his wife, or when, you know, it's a bad, bad hair day and it's, you know. Now, there are a few people like Barbara that doesn't, you know, fit in this realm. She's if you get to know her, she's still the same.
Thank you.
Okay, Barbara, did you bring your checkbook today? Really?
All money.
Oh, praise God. I hope that's not just a positive confession. I'm going to turn you over to this one. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. And this teaching you, see, this is that molecular, this is that bottom line. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Your 99% of the body of Christ is not going to teach on, and I love the book of Revelation, I'm reading it more and more, but they're not going to teach on Revelation, they're not going to teach on all of the things of the big questions of Job and those kinds. Listen, a lot of people want to be preaching stuff that nobody's asking questions about. I just want to know how to raise my family. I want to know how to get my grandkids and my kids all into heaven. I want to get devils off of people. I want people to live healthy. On top of that, if really spicy revelation can come to me, that's cool too. That's real cool too. But when he's talking about here that he'll guide you into all truth, his word is truth and whatever he said, but he's talking about he'll guide you into all truth, the truth that pertains to you. How you live victoriously. Not the truth as in he's going to make you a teacher of eschatology. He's going to make you a teacher of all kind of great end time events. And if that's your call, he will do that also. But he's saying the truth as it pertains to you in this written word and everything else that I will speak hitherto for or after this, he's going to lead and guide you into all that truth.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I'm not going to be here. Sorry, guys. I'd love to stay around and see the end of this party. But I'm going away. Because I got to go be the prince of the church. But last words ticking down, and the time I've had to tell you this, Pilate's men are getting ready to come get me. I'm not going to talk with you much after this. It's about over for me here. Oh yeah, I will see you. I'll come to you again after I resurrect. But get this. Establish this ministry and your communion with the Holy Ghost, because He's the only one, He's the one of me left here to take you into the next realm. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Verse 26 of 15, it says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He will testify of Me." So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be continually testifying of Christ. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." Boy, if you read 1 John, you know that the same John wrote this book. They're the same things. 7 of 16 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, utmost importance, absolutely important, beyond anything that I can possibly gender or get over to you presently. For you, it's expedient for you that I go away." He says, "For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." And then what he was saying is, the reason why He will not come is because this dispensation is not going to be birthed. I've got to go away, and I've got to birth the church. Because He's already here. He was already there. He had been with David fighting Goliath. He had been with all. He's not coming from heaven. He's on earth already. But it says He's coming from the Father. The Father is just saying it's done. The atonement has taken place. The foundation has set it in place. Now breathe on Him, Holy Spirit, and fill Him. And He says He cannot come to you. And He's not talking about He cannot proceed out of heaven. He's talking about He cannot come to you in the salvation. He cannot come to you as in salvation unless I go away. And His going away, again, was not predicated on a geographical move. He's talking about Me going into the baptism of death and being resurrected. And that whole process allows the Holy Spirit now, through your salvation, for Him to move in to your life and regenerate you. Hallelujah. He says this in 13, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth." And again, this is His Word, but it's His Word pertinent to you and for you. "For He shall not speak of Himself, but..." And actually in the original it says He'll not speak on His own accord. He's waiting to hear whatever Jesus says. And this is amazing, because as I'm talking to Him in Loretta's and Terry's patio, and I'm hearing His voice very plain, the spirit realm happens in a fashion that, see, even at our fastest moment, we're like moving at a snail pace. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are one. So as I'm talking with the Holy Spirit, everything that is in the mind of Christ, He already knows, and He is in communion with Christ. So Jesus really is there, but He's there in the person of the Holy Spirit. So all the plans of the day and the wisdom of the hour and everything is predicated and dependent on a continual motion of me always being conscious. If I'm going to have a success in my life, if I'm going to have a success in my day or in this hour of hearing God and moving, then everything is, yes, I'm addressing You, Jesus. Father, I thank You. But the one that is here in leadership is the Holy Spirit. And it's only through family that I get to know Him. My teaching this morning, or anything anybody else ever encourages you, is only a pacifier, and I don't use that in a bad. It's a help. When I say pacifier, I'm talking about it's a comfort. It's something to kind of urge you get to know Him, the Holy Spirit. All success in your life, all going forward in your life, is predicated on you getting to know Him. If you can get to know Him, through the simplicity, it's not rocket science, but yet it bypasses most of the church, or a big part of the church, is it is family, it is time spent, it is communion, it is absolutely getting to a place where the foundation says everything that I am as in foundation is brought to you through His person. He says this, He'll guide you into all truth and not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. You're going to show me things to come on planet Earth. Yes, yes, that's there. But again, He's talking to church. He's talking to family. He's talking about where we live. Things to come is not the cataclysmic it is, but it is the fruit of, it's not the cataclysmic, oh my God, where is the church going in this graph of things? And I'm not dispelling that or making light of that. I'm just saying, again, the truth of the matter is, the heart of the things to come is this, your life in Christ and your success, okay, Holy Spirit, show me, how do I go from here to there? How do I get past this? Or how do I go into your grace and the glory of the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ? How do I win? And what is, how do I win? And it starts today. It starts tomorrow. How do I win today? I'm not winning like as in existing. I'm talking about walking around with life inside of you. I'm talking about walking around in a crowd. There's this tremendously beautiful dichotomy taking place. You're talking, and at the same time He's talking, and you're laughing with them, but He's laughing with you, and He's showing you things to come because He's continually witnessing, and at times He's that warning that says, okay, here's a trap coming. You'll see that trap. Listen, every single trap that we fall into, we're not condemned of, but every single trap He wanted to warn us of. Every, some of them, all of them. Every, I got home and should have said that, He would have warned you. I shouldn't have, when they were over there talking, something said, don't get involved in that conversation. That'll pull you down. They're not edifying. They're talking about, they're skirting the issue by saying, here's the predication on it. Brothers, we need to pray for so and so. And then the key is turned, the door is unlocked, and then after that, and there is a literal place of praying for others, but there is a facade that comes with, can I give you a prayer request? So let's keep it under hood here, and then garbage comes out for 2 hours. Well, I know this. And then it feeds. Then it feeds. You can feel when those spirits come in. Oh, it's like somebody's, you know, then they throw their card in. Oh, and then they throw. And do you know there's a high in that? There really is. You can get kind of high off of what you know about somebody else. Because it feels like, for the moment, and I know that you guys, see, I'm having to describe something foreign to you. I'm trying to describe something from a world that I've been through. So, you aliens of my world, let me tell you, you can get high off of saying, well, I know this, and then, oh, you got something to say? Yeah, and he should have never, and I tell you, one of the things that their biggest fault is, oh yeah, and it feels like you're bonding by what you know as in opposition. And you don't think that you're bonding in opposition, but that's what's happening. But once you go away, you're not edified through that bonding. You're not exhorted. You're not lifted up, and nobody's helped. Guess what? The Holy Spirit, and that's just an example. The Holy Spirit will guide you and show you things to come. Revelation, Book of Revelation. Yes, that's part of it, but more on a level where He guides you every day to say, that's a bump. That's a bump in your road. Would you like to bypass that? And listen, He's still with you after the bump, but He wants you to learn to walk a walk like the foundation, where the foundation keeps you guided. It's a continual place, a continual ebb and flow of just the love of God and the peace of God. And if that stops, He hasn't stopped it, you need to back up and say, okay, wait a minute, where are you warning me at, and I'm not listening? Where are you telling me at, and I've grown deaf to your voice, because you've been trying to show me things to come. And things to come is your victory. Things to come is His onslaught. His, you know, where's the little, you know, where's the snakes coming in under the door? Have you ever had to stop and say that? You know, okay, wait a minute. What's wrong with the atmosphere here? Sometimes me and this beautiful princess of a lady, and I mean that with all my heart, 33 years this month. Hallelujah. One of Homer's favorite people. Candy, I won't tell you what kind of face he's got on right now. And sometimes we'll just like, and then after a while sometimes we'll address it. It might go on for a day or so. It's like, I know that I didn't do anything, she didn't do anything, but you can feel an atmosphere. You can just feel like, everything okay with you? Yeah. Everything okay with you? Yeah. Well, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. There's just something in the atmosphere. If you don't address it in the Spirit, and you don't have to go into, oh my God, let's call a prayer meeting, and let's all go, you know, take communion. And I mean, if communion's necessary, communion sometimes what? But if you don't address it, see, the Holy Spirit will show you what things are to come and what things have come. Hallelujah. He'll show you how to change atmospheres. And guess what? Going to the mall, which is good. Buying her a dress is real good. That's good. Spend a little money in an evening. Going to a nice, clean movie, that's good. But guess what? You might get home after the dress has been bought and the meal's been paid for and the movie's been watched and the atmosphere fear still be there. So the Holy Spirit says, change it. Now, nobody can tell you that, and nobody can cue, because you can go on, you can live like the rest of the church under an oppression. You know, most of the church, I believe this, not because I'm thinking of anybody or any church or anything, I just believe that the body of Christ, because we've not moved into that glorious place yet, most of the church lives under a stratosphere, an atmosphere of oppression that they don't even know. It's like they're functioning under, I say it sometimes, like a low-grade fever or a low, you know, it's like a headache. Like, I can function under this, but it doesn't, I'm not running real good on this. I'm running about like 75%. And you can live your life, but the Holy Spirit wants us free. And how do we get there? I don't know how you get there. All I know is you've got to get to know Him. Hallelujah. Now, having said that, because we need to move right on, but we're going to have a really good time in prayer this morning. Let's look at how Paul got to know Him, or what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. How many of you believe that Paul knew that Jesus was the foundation? He did not believe that the Holy Spirit was the foundation. He did not believe that praying in tongues was the foundation. He believed that Jesus Christ was the foundation. He said, I as a wise master builder, I'm building on nothing else, or passing on to everybody else this. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus, in His last words before the cross, says, get to know this guy, the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring you into Me. Now, how does He do that? Well, one is that He lives inside of us. Once we're born again, He does the work, and then immediately at salvation, if we're open to it, we can get Spirit-filled. And then He takes us to another dimension of being able to lead and guide us into all truth. But here Paul begins to talk And he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about how God gets things over to us. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, well, I should back up because that's part of something else. He says, in 9 it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. And I will say this, he's talking about the natural man, which has not yet been born again, because he clarifies that. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Many people interpret this, or you'll hear preachers talk about this, when they'll read this over in a funeral setting, and this is not what it's saying. It's not saying, we don't know what's in heaven. In fact, this is really not talking about so much about that. It's talking about your inheritance. It's talking about what you have become an inheritor of, which is Christ in you. And then from that foundation, now everything else becomes a living well. Everything else predicated, founded on, comes out of that place. But someone's got to come and tell you who you are. Because you don't know who you are. I mean, you have this incredibly wonderful gift of life that has been given to you. It has the power in the Spirit to run a nuclear plant. It has the spiritual nuclear power to run cities. It can open up operations. The one thing that you have to really understand is how powerful what you have on the inside of you is that, let's say for a minister, or even for you as an individual in your home, once the Holy Spirit convinces you who you are, you can understand then that you as a lone individual, one person, can absolutely see, it takes away the victimized mentality. It takes away, well, if he would start agreeing with me, the atmosphere of this home would change. If she would get on board, I could have a ministry. If my children would come to know the Lord. Once you really realize, once the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to you who you are, then it's an accent. It's a little more icing. It's a compliment. If somebody does come along with you, it does help. It's a beautiful accent, but it's not necessary, which is wonderful. Once you understand that, then you're free. God, you're free. You mean if people start agreeing with me in my household, or people that I love come along with me, that's only icing on the cake. I don't really have to have that. Yes, you don't have to have that to be absolutely free. And you can change your world, and you can change your house, and you can change your city based on your freedom alone. How do you know that? Because one man, Jesus Christ, walked with 12 guys that did not, they absolutely had no idea. They're not born again. They have absolutely, when he's the only man on planet Earth, and he's living out of a human, I love this, because everything, this is what I know, and I hope you know it too, and you probably do if you've studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus did not conquer sin out of his deity. He did not overpower Satan through his deity. He did not do miracles out of his deity. He did it out of his new nature.
Yeah, that's right.
Which he was the prototype to say if I did it, you can do it. Now I can't do, if he did it out of his deity, I can't do that. But he did it out of his new nature. And he conquered sin, did all these works. And his disciples, they did not know him because they're not born again. They're not born again. Somebody said, well, that's me. I'll tell you what. I'm like Peter. I just say what I mean and I mean what I say. And bless God, Jesus had one on his staff. I'm like him. God, the man wasn't even born again. You don't have any excuse to be like that. For God's sake, hopefully Peter, once he got born again, filled with the Spirit, closed his mouth and began to
fall in love with the one who had been his prototype. Peter's not born again. Nobody's born again yet. And this man's walking around. Jesus, respectfully, I say that. This man's walking around. Nobody knows. John, his second cousin, Elizabeth, I guess second or third. His cousin, John the Baptist, had more of an insight to who he was than anybody else. He said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, a lot of times I'll tell you, or you may say to me, "I really feel alone." And you may feel that way. But the Bible says this, "No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, somebody has gone through this before, and millions are going through it with you right now. But when Jesus walked the planet, He was the only one of His kind. But He changed His world, just like you and I get to change our world, because He did no miracles until He was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And once He got baptized with the Holy Ghost, He allowed the Holy Spirit to change the world with Him. So when He arrived in a city, He did not have the agreement of the 12. Because even at the end, Peter, I love the way, when years ago, when I went to a Bible college not too far from here, this guy's teaching on the Greek and all this stuff. And he says, when Peter grabs him, he's like shaking him. When Jesus is going to the cross and he says, "I'm going to the cross." And Peter had just, actually, you know the setting. He goes, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter goes, "Oh, I know who you are. Me first. Who? You're the Son of God." Wonderful. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." I bet Peter felt, wow, top of the class. And then the next paragraph, Jesus says, "I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you guys." And then Peter, the guy says, in the original, he begins to cuss. And he begins to shake Jesus. And he begins to, you know, I can believe that Peter would put a cussing on you too. And he's saying, "Don't." Why? Because these guys are thinking political. They knew it was spiritual because they've been casting out devils, but they thought two things, a diversity. They thought, because this is where John's mom asked him, James and John, "Can James and John, when you enter into your kingdom," they weren't thinking about, we look at it now as the ascension. We think of the kingdom which is to come. When she said, "Can they, in your kingdom, can they sit on your right hand?" She thought he was gonna uproot the Roman dynasty, and these boys are gonna sit with him, and he's gonna set up his kingdom now. That's why Peter began to curse and say, "What are you doing? You've misled us. You're gonna leave?" And then Jesus begins to take this whole thing and say, "Look," and then he says, "Peter, go to the back of the class. Go put the dunce hat on. You're not thinking like you..." Well, but it's okay, Peter. You're not born again yet. But I said all that to say this, or he said all that to say this. This man, Jesus, changed his world with no agreement. If you have no agreement, it's okay because you don't need it. All you need is to get to know the Holy Spirit that will take you into everything that the Father is. How does He do that? Jesus, or Paul said this in verse 10, he says, "But God hath revealed Him..." No, I started out in 9. He says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them." And I can say, as an inheritance, that love Him. But, this is why we know it's not in time to come or in heaven, but God has revealed them unto us, the born-again people, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, what identifies or qualifies who a person is, except, and he has it right, the small spirit. In other words, if a man is a hellraiser, his spirit identifies him. If he's a born-again person, his spirit identifies him. That's who you are. And he says, what spirit or what is it in a man that identifies who he is? That's in essence what he's saying. Except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that new nature, that we might know the things of our inheritance, I'm adding to this, that we might know the things of our inheritance that we may freely, that has been freely given to us by God, which He gives, Paul says this, by the Holy Spirit, which things also we speak. In other words, your inheritance is spoken to you, not in words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches. In other words, not by intellectual discourse. It doesn't come over that way. But he says it comes to you by way of which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's why I said you don't know who you are. Even if you feel better about yourself from the get-go, you really don't know who you are. You don't know what's in that seed. What is in that seed of the new nature? This is where the teacher comes forth and says, I'm going to teach you who you are. I'm going to show you who you are. I'm a trainer. I'll show you who you are. I'll show you what's in you. I'll show you things to come. I'll guide you into all truth. I will be your personal mentor. But I'm not going to teach you with man's intellectual discourse. I'm going to teach you with words that compare spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, what I'm going to do is, even despite yourself, even while you're cussing the cat, even while you've got, God bless you, somewhat of an immoral problem, God bless you, even while you've got this or that or the other, when you don't believe that you are, I will take by my Spirit, if you will allow Him and get to know Him, and He will compare the truth that's here, and He will compare it, not in essence as saying, how do you measure up? What He's saying here is the comparison here is to convince you that you are who He says that you are. I will compare spiritual things, and the language that He will speak will be words not of men's wisdom. Now, let me ask you this. What's the first language? You may speak two or three languages. You may speak Spanish. You may speak French. You may speak English, but your first language is whatever it is, whatever you're born with, and whatever. The first language where the Holy Spirit comes is none other than the praying in tongues by the Holy Spirit. That is the convincing. That is the when it goes back in progression to a place where He can first, in square one, begin to talk to you and eventually explain to you who you are and begin to say, hey, look, Joseph, you mighty man of God. Joe's looking around saying, which Joe are you talking about? I like when the angel showed up to Gideon. He goes, thou mighty man of valor, you're going to lead all of Israel. And Gideon was going, you know, he was under an oak tree and he was like, which Gideon are you talking about? And the Holy Spirit comes to us and He wants to compare the foundation with us, not as in comparing to say you're lacking. This comparison is to show you of what you've become, your inheritance. This one, actually, we were talking yesterday and ministering, and I said, and I know this, and I know that you know this, but it's amazing to me that when you minister to people, even when they've got incredibly difficult situations that they're walking through, the Father or the Holy Spirit looks at them totally, totally different than you and I do. He looks at them in a total different way because He looks at them as the Father of spirits, and He looks at their spirit and He sees the image of their Son in there, and that's where He deals with them with such compassion. And it seems like sometimes when you see that He's oblivious, and He really in a certain sense is, because that other stuff out there, all that noise and all that other stuff that you're fighting, in a certain sense, it means something to Him as the comforter to bring that under subjection, but it does not mean anything to Him as far as His love to you and how He sees you. That's who you are. And only the comforter can take and compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and He does it through you getting to know Christ by the Holy Spirit and how that He takes you from a place, and all of this takes place on a continual process, as He says, comparing spiritual things, He says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, and he compares spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, your neighbor next door that's not yet been born again, he can't yet receive this. The Holy Ghost can't come and do that for him, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerns, it's a word, discerns, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, I love that. He's judged of no man. It doesn't mean that your neighbor next door doesn't have the right to speak into your life. It's saying that the natural man doesn't have the power to make judgments into the spiritual world. And if a natural man that's not yet been born again doesn't have a, then anything coming from your unrenewed part of your mind, it doesn't have the right to get involved in saying, look, you're not worthy of this. You are worthy because he, the foundation, gave his life's blood for it. So stop listening to that. And look at yourself the way he looks at you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. One last place. And then we're going to pray Philippians. This is one of my favorites, so I got to read my favorite. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3. Because this is all part of your foundation. See, listen. The thing that you like most about me, and the thing that I like most about you, I like your personality, but the part I like about your personality is the part that's being lived out of a dead flesh, a soul that's not a zombie, but it's dead as in Christ is stripping from it all of the self-assertion, all of the self-asserting, all of the strong opinionations that says, oh, I'm right in this issue, and I will not be bent in it to the level that says, I don't care how you feel or how you're hurt or anything else, I'm right. I'm right. And the deader you are, the more you're loved, because out of your death emanates tsunamis, comes out of there, it comes out of that place of death, the things that people appreciate the most, because the lack of you is the supply of him, which causes all of the grace of heaven to come for everybody's needs to be met. And when they're in your presence, they feel like they've got something for me. That's right. Because their death, their dying, is giving permission for the Holy Spirit to push past all of their opinionations. Otherwise, they see you with an opinionation like, that person offends me, or I can't get close to that person, or I'm going to give them my slant. Whereas when they feel totally uninhibited, and that you're not taking dominion over their life, but you're a helper of their joy, and that you are dead enough to see them as Christ sees them, then the most important or the most precious things that people will ever appreciate about you and I is how dead we are. See, somebody in Ocala wants to know somebody that's dead. They want to, when in bad situations, they want to say, you know what? I know a dead person. Amen. And they're going to look at you. Yeah, I talk to dead people. What? Yeah, I know a dead person. They won't be opinionated in this. They'll give you the word. They'll give you love.
Hallelujah.
They'll let the Holy Spirit flow out of them. And that's all they'll do. Hallelujah to God. I see dead people. Hallelujah. This man that knew the foundation was Jesus and not the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit was said by Christ at the end, I've got to take this baton and give you, I'm the foundation, and I'm giving this baton of foundation to the Holy Spirit. He's going to grow you up. And you better get to know Him. And Paul said, how do I get to know Him? I get to know Him through words which only He can speak, and His first language is praying in other tongues. Hallelujah. Simple enough. Praise God. Praise God. Can I pray too much in tongues?
How be it? How can you? Because every time you say something, it's something else to say, set me free, that I can help others be free. And compare inside of me what I don't believe about myself to be truth about who you say I am. Hallelujah. Those are the mysteries that you pray. This man prayed those mysteries out, and this is where he came to at the end of his life. Now, we read about the end of Jesus' life. This man is in prison, and he's coming to the end of his life, and yet he writes these things out of a jail cell in Rome. And this is what he says concerning himself in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, "Doubtless I would count all things to be but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." And yes, that is the word dung. "And it stinketh. That I may win Christ." And he was talking about, I had a doctorate, and I'm not against that. We're not running off on tangents. He was probably being groomed for the high priesthood. Brilliant. This is the Holy Spirit took his brilliance and used it. He was more zealous than all of them. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gives his credentials in other places. He was like, I had 4 masters, 3 PhDs. I traded all that stuff to get to know Christ. And you don't have to throw any of that stuff down, but you have to know this. The prerequisite to having a fellowship in the Holy Ghost is to believe that you know nothing. Walk around with the attitude, even what you know, you don't know, except through Christ. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. He says, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. They took all this stuff away from me. But you know what? I count all that but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, because He was excellent in the law, which He says, which of the law, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may be found in Him. Now this is his heart. This is Paul's dying. I'm not sure. I mean, this is maybe not his last day, but this is the end of his life, getting close. And this is, he's in prison. He's in Rome. And his heart is this. This is what epitomizes Paul, that I may know him, that I may know Christ. And the power of his resurrection, all of it comes under subjection to this. Getting to know him comes under this. That I know him in the power of his resurrection. In other words, everything that Jesus Christ come out of the grave and set me free, that inheritance that the Holy Spirit prays in tongues and tells me this is who you are and says, this is the Word and this is who you are. That power of resurrection, I want to get to know Him and all of that. Everything that He says, but Holy Spirit, I'm not free in that. I still have that. No, you're free. But Paul says, I want to get to know Him in the power of that resurrection, because that power of resurrection set me free from everything that says I'm not what He says I am. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the fellowship of His sufferings. If you read Philippians, you know that the fellowship of His sufferings was as the same as Christ. He says in chapter 2 that we have the same mind that Christ had, that we continue. It is a continual. It's the Romans 8 where he says that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, meaning this, we must continually count ourselves in a position where we're continually saying yes to the new nature and no to the high-octane opinionations of the soul who says, I cannot do that because that's against, I cannot subject
the dying process, the sufferings of Christ is not you having a nervous breakdown, not you going broke. It's not you suffering with a pain in your side or a backache the rest of your life. That's not glorifying God. The sufferings is a continual choice to humble yourself under the Father and say, I will minister to them, Father. I will let the wine and the oil flow from my spirit, and I will choose when I am reviled, when I'm talked bad against, when I'm persecuted, when there is a thousand other choices daily. Just in my home, just in my marriage, just a million choices. He said, that's why we're counted as sheep of the slaughter. In other words, you have to continually reckon yourself dead. I'm dead. Well, 5 minutes ago, I had to die in that choice. How many times do I have to die today, Lord? I mean, you know, don't I get a break here? I mean, you know, can't they die a little bit? He says, you count yourself as a sheep, always on the altar, always the knife is to your throat. You're continually dying. I made 10 choices today. That's all right. You might have to make 50 choices tomorrow, but you're in a continual place. This is the suffering of Christ. In other words, it is a place of continual surrender to the Holy Spirit. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. But guess what? Out of that, there is life. There is life. Hallelujah to God. He said this, and we're closing. He says, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that is not, and if you read it in the Greek, I could convince you, but that is not Him saying that I might be good enough, righteous enough to be caught up in the rapture or the end time coming. The resurrection of the dead, that's not what He's talking about. It says that I might, when it says here, if by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, it actually says from being resurrected, or it really says something to the extent as a coming out of the dead. It says that I might come out of the dead is the better way that it's put. And what Paul is saying there literally is, I want to become, in this life, while I'm in this earth suit, I want to become a walking dead man. So that everything that is in me, I don't lose my personality, but it is Christ in me that is so exemplified that there's nothing that is holding back that issue of life. And he says, I want to be that. And you'd think a person in jail, have you ever got letters from people from jail? Now most of them, sad to say, and there are some innocent ones, but if you talk, because I had a jail ministry at one time, most everybody in jail, if you go in there, there's 10,000 of them, their disposition is this: I'm innocent. 99% of them, that's not my stuff. I didn't do it. But literally, Paul's in there because he did nothing except preach Jesus Christ. And you'd think a man that was that sold out would have nothing else to say. I'm completely... And yet, he says this about walking into Christ. If by any means I might attain to this place of death, not as though I had already attained... Oh, Paul, don't say that. He wasn't even saying it to make other people feel bad. He wasn't saying, I'm in here and I'm still wanting to die so I can tell you how big and great I am and how humble I am. This is coming out of a man who continually fastened himself to the foundation, the cross, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he continually, even in that death place, even that place where everything was gone, everything was sold out, he had burned his PhDs, and now they'd put him in jail, and he's here in Rome, and he's writing this joy, the epistle of joy, they call it, and he's saying, look, still, even in this place, I count not myself to have obtained to this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. And I love this. He says, I press. I love this part. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His high calling was not this, This right here is not my identity. After I leave here, and you feel the same way too, but this is what I'm saying about all of us, but I can epitomize this for myself as a preacher. This doesn't give me the significance of who I am. This pulpit, my teaching to you today, if I would have stayed at home and just got to know Him on my continual concourse of getting to know Him, that would have been just as satisfying, just as fulfilling. I don't have to preach to you. I don't have to go out and knock on doors. I don't have to have a feeding, and I'm not against any of this stuff. I don't have to have a feeding program. I don't have to have any of those things. I don't have to do good works to get to know Him. The good works are the thing that the Holy Spirit is comparing to me is to say, look, your inheritance is in getting to know Him. The prize that Paul was talking about was not a high prize of apostleship. Oh, he's winning the world. He's preaching in this state and that state, and he's putting on that seminar. That was his prize, was exactly what he just exemplified and said, I want to get to know Jesus. That's my significance. Take this away from me, I'm still as satisfied. I know Him. And this is the beautiful part of every household that gets to know Him. Your significance is who you are in Christ. Paul said, I live, yet not I. If I say, Mike, who are you? If Mike starts telling me, well, I work at such and such a place, and I... No, that's what you do. But I know I'd get a good answer from him. Who are you? If he tells me, I'm a man that is in love with Jesus Christ, and my identity is in Him. However he says it in his vernacular, my significance is not where I live or my paycheck. My significance is not how good my marriage is presently. My significance is not how many people is around me. My significance is this. I'm after a prize, and the prize is Jesus Christ. And the one that's taking me there, that is my identity. You want to know who I am? I'm not my address. I'm not my PhD. I'm not my significance in what I do. I am who I am in Jesus Christ. That's the high mark. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. To God be the glory. Father, we worship You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I exalt You. I exalt You, Jesus.